Ephesians chapter 5, and we read, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful, just immensely grateful, that we have your word to turn to, you to turn to, and to speak to us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we look at this passage today, Lord, and you have a lot to say about holiness because you're a holy God. And I pray that your word would sink in deep to our hearts, Lord, where conviction is needed. We pray for all of that. And Lord, we're grateful that even in the midst of that, there's great forgiveness and great power to walk in obedience. And so we invite all that you have for us, Lord. We know it's great. So have your way, have your will in our hearts and lives. And we thank you and praise you that you're present here. So interesting, Lord, just that song, I love your presence, singing. And I kept thinking, I need, not just love. And then we got to sing, I need thee every hour. Lord, we need you here today. Thank you for being here. Thank you for wanting to minister to your children and doing a great work. And I pray the same for the body of Christ in Oakdale, wherever your word is taught. Lord, would your children grow in love with you and more empowered by your Spirit. We thank you and praise you for these things. We ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we have a blessing to go into Ephesians chapter 5 today, and we're in the midst of a section, the second section of the book of Ephesians, and it really is all about the response that the Christian life is intended to be. The response. God has given us what this Christian life is in all of the blessings that he has for us. The first three chapters, blessing after blessing after blessing, God just pouring out his blessings upon our lives. And then we get to chapter 4 in verse 1, and now he begins to turn and begins to tell us, what should the Christian life look like? What should be the regular and the appropriate response to all of the blessings that God has given to us? And I'm thrilled by it. I'm thrilled by the order, because God is always faithful to first tell us what he has done for us, empower us by his Holy Spirit, give us all that we need and say, here it is, child, would you please just respond to me? And I'm so very, very grateful. God never just came along and said, I want you to be my child and have at it and go at it yourself or whatever, and I've not done anything for you, or now go earn it. He just has blessed us. And so it's a normal response. It's one that makes sense. It's one that's appropriate for all that he has done for us. And so we're in the midst of this great blessing of how do we respond to God. And I want to point out to you, which I didn't exactly last week, a bit of an interesting order that the Holy Spirit has prescribed for us as we began this second half of the book. And the order is really seen in two words, the words therefore and walk. I want you to please notice last week as we looked at chapter 4, please look at chapter 4, verse 1. Those words therefore and walk, please note them. We read, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So the therefore is in light of all the blessings of God. And we're going to see therefore, after therefore, after therefore, as we move through what we're looking at today. But that was the first therefore. And he called us to walk worthy of the calling, to walk in equal weight or in what is an appropriate response to his blessing. And he began with speaking about humility. Humility, to have the power to live the life God's called us to, requires humility. God gives grace. He gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. Then if you'll look down, please, at verse 17, notice the therefore in the walk the second time. He said, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles in the futility of their minds. So now we've seen it two times. Like, well, is this going to continue? Absolutely. There are three therefore in walks today that we're going to look at. Please notice chapter 5, verse 1, which I've already read. But we read, again, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. So we're going to look at that today. The second thing we're going to look at today, please look at verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but you are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then lastly, please notice down in verse 14, therefore. Again, all of these hearkening back to all the blessings of the Lord. Therefore, he says, arise, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly. All five of those, therefore, and here's how you walk. Therefore, here's how you walk. Every Christian, we can say, there's a therefore because God has given me these incredible blessings that He has given to me, and now He has called me to walk a life that is appropriate to that calling. So praise God for that. I'm so very grateful. As we look at these, we can often say, I don't have the power to live this life. And to that, the Lord would say, you're right. That's why I've sealed you with my Holy Spirit. One of the blessings in the first three chapters. And it goes on and on and on, all that the Lord has done for us. So we're in a section that the Lord is telling us how to live this Christian life, what it looks like. And so we'll look at three more today. Now, please notice today the blessings of what the Lord has for us. Verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Beautiful. He has called us to imitate God. We're to be imitators of God. I'm glad He didn't say be imitators of your neighbor, be imitators of your parents, of whoever, your teacher. We are to be imitators of God. Nobody else. I love that even Paul, you'd almost think he's starting to get on dangerous ground, but in the book of Corinthians, he said, imitate me, but he said, as I imitate Christ. He knew there's no fruit in imitating Him except for the parts of his life that look like the Lord. Now, the word imitate here, or imitators, is the word we get our English word mimic from. We're to mimic Him. Now, that's not mocking. Some of you think when you mimic somebody, you're almost making fun of them. But to mimic somebody is supposed to be a compliment. Like, wow, you look at that guy, I want to be like him. And when I look at this word, I can't help but think, and I don't know, maybe over the past I've seen it on America's Funniest Home Videos or something like this. But I love when I see the videos of a little guy, especially when he's a little young boy, and maybe he's only 2 years old or something, and he's standing with dad, and maybe you've seen those. And he's just so in love and so respectful of his dad, he wants to look just like his dad. Have you ever seen it where he'll say something, or even I love when he'll be leaning against a fence or something, his legs are even crossed a certain way, and you see the little boy look up at him, and he's trying to contort his body, you know, to stand just like his dad, you know. He's like, he's my hero. And, man, if that's how a guy stands, I want to stand like that. And I want to just be just like him. And that's what I think of when I think of this. We're to be the same way with the Lord. We're to look at Jesus and say, man, he's a man. That's what a man looks like. That's what love looks like. I want to mimic him. I want to be just like him. And just as a little boy would study a father and think, wow, that is the standard, I want to learn everything I can to mimic my Lord and Savior. And so I'm just encouraged. That's what the Lord calls us to do, is imitate God. Imitate Him. And notice here He says, as dear children. I think just another wonderful reminder that not just we're His children, but I'm grateful we're dear children. When you think of God and when He looks at you, do you think He thinks of you as your dear child? I mean, I don't know if you were maybe when you were younger, or maybe if you have children and maybe they've reached an age, or I mean, there's a lot of ages that can be rough raising children. You know, the terrible twos or teenage year, who knows? And you look at them and your children would say, man, there's no way they refer to me as a dear child. Man, if you only saw what I did, God looks at you as a dear child. He loves you. And so that's another reason just to respond to Him and be an imitator of Him. But as He calls us to be imitators, what's God really aiming at right here, verse 2? We are to walk in love. That is the greatest imitation we can do in this world, is to walk in love. Now, again, make no mistake. We cannot love the way God has called us to love. We need His Holy Spirit. We can't just wake up one day and say, I'm going to pick myself up by my bootstraps. I'm going to love people as the Lord would love them and think you're going to do it on your own. We can't do it. We cannot do it. But we need to walk in love as God fills us with His Holy Spirit. So that's how we're to walk. Again, the word walk means to how we conduct ourselves. We're to walk in love. And the word love is the agape word. It means the unconditional love of God. And it's His incredible love for mankind. So forgiving, so patient, so long-suffering. All the descriptions of love in the Bible. That's how we are to love. And notice, in case we might have missed it, He gave a descriptor of what this love looks like. Notice verse 2, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So you can ask yourself, when I'm loving on someone, does it look like Christ? If it doesn't, I'm missing something. Because it will look like Jesus. He is the one that we're ultimately trying to imitate and mimic. He's the one, He's the standard. Now, we're only going to get through verse 21 today because I don't want to even begin to get into verse 22, because after we get through these therefores and walks in verse 22 through chapter 6, the Lord's going to give us some other great, very incredibly practical instructions. And He's going to get into the husband and wife relationship. We'll save that for next week. But what I love is when we look at Jesus, He is the picture of the groom. And in God's economy, the groom always did all the loving first, all the sacrifice. He did everything he could to woo his bride. All she has to do is to respond. He never used her, never abused her. You and I are the bride. I'm talking about the her. We're it. And God loved us and wooed us and wanted us to come to Him. But you notice, He never used you, never took advantage of you. He always loved you and said, here's what I've done for you, my bride. Please come and be intimate with me. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. But that's what He's done for us. And notice here that He gave Himself for us, verse 2. He is an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. He offered Himself. I just love that. To think that Jesus, think of the offerings He made. He left heaven, a place so wonderful, Paul said, it would be a crime to describe just what I heard. And He left that to come to earth to die on the cross for you and I. He left heaven. That would be all enough there. But then He went and lived as a man. Didn't even, it's described that He never even owned a place. The Son of Man has no place to lay His head. I mean, He's completely a sojourner on this world, because He knows that our home is not here, it's in heaven. He gave up all of that. Came here, He let sinful man spit upon Him, put Him on that cross. What the ultimate offering and sacrifice. And that's what we're called to do. A life of sacrifice to the Lord. And some might look at that and go, well, man, why would I want to do that? Well, you know, until we're a Christian, really, and the Word of God begins to sink in, we realize that to give our lives away is to find it. The greatest joyful life is when we give our lives away. When I see people that are self-consumed about themselves and all they care about is themselves, and I just see just miserable lives left and right, typically it's so empty. But when we give our lives away, God fills us. We are filled with His love, and we offer ourselves. We sacrifice ourselves to God. And here's the great thing. When we do that, it's a sweet-smelling aroma. It pleases God. And often my prayer is, Lord, I just want to please You. If you want to please the Lord today, He simply wants you to offer yourself, all of yourself. Get on that altar every day. Be a sacrifice to God, and it's a sweet-smelling aroma to Him. And I look at this sweet-smelling aroma. It's interesting the Lord uses that description. Because, you know, I don't know about you. Some people might be a little different. But, you know, there's almost nothing sweeter to me than the smell of a good barbecue, you know, in the summertime. Oh, that would be, you know, I often think of these sprayers in the bathrooms, you know, they're nice and all peach flavor, and you got all these different stuff that people use. But man, if they come up with a barbecue spray, that'd be great. I could really handle that. That'd be sweet. And so some of you might not like it, but the Lord loves it. He says it's a sweet smelling aroma. And He's referencing the animal sacrifice in the Old Testament. When those animals were up on there and that they're burning the fat and all that. Oh man. And I almost wish you had a little smell, but then I'd lose you for the next 40 minutes or something. But, you know, that's the Lord looks at that just as pleasing as that is to me, that it's even more pleasing to the Lord when our lives are sacrificed to Him. He loves that when we give ourselves to Him, and it's sweet to Him. And so very, very beautiful. Now, when I look at this passage, now the Holy Spirit knows, He always knows exactly what He's doing. He's God, and He knows, but I have to admit, when I read this, and whenever I read a passage, sometimes I often read passages and think, this almost seems out of place. Why would the Lord inject this, what He did? And I'm talking about verses 3 and 4. We've just been told to walk in love, to the agape love of God. We know God gives us His power to walk like Jesus. And all of a sudden, He begins to talk about sexual immorality. I mean, He uses some pretty, you know, very clear and graphic phrases here. The Lord's not afraid to talk about sexual immorality and that it needs to be dealt with. But it's almost like, well, He just talked about love, but why would He go into this? But frankly, there's a couple of great reasons why He did it and why He put it right here. And number one, our society is just infiltrated with sexual immorality, just completely from here to here. I mean, you name it, it's everywhere. It's on the TV, it's around us. I mean, if you're in the school system or anything, you see it, it just pervades everything. We're a sexual society. That's just the way it is. But the other reason I think the Lord did it is because He just told us to walk in love. And what I think He's trying to do here is He's saying, these next things I'm going to tell you, they look nothing like love. Because when you look at the love of the world today, it's mostly a lust. It's not a love. It's a selfish thing. It's a, I want what I want, and I don't care about you. And I would look at any young person today and say, if you're with somebody and that's doing what we're going to look at in just a moment here, man, you need to run because that person doesn't love you. They're only concerned with themselves and what they want and what they can get out of you. That is not love. That looks nothing like our Lord. We're supposed to love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us. And so God wants to tell us these things are very important to him. He is a holy God. That can also be one of the great subtexts of this passage. Our God is a holy God. Never forget that. We need to be holy too. And he has defined what these things are and what's appropriate. Notice what he says here. And he's going to begin to tell us what love does not look like. First one is, he said, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. He names three things in this verse we are not to do ever. Inconsistent for Christians. And the first one, no fornication, we're not to do that. The Lord, again, he is very, very clear with this word and what it means. And let me read to you Kenneth Weiss, the Greek scholar. He has given us a definition of this word. He said the word pornea, it is the word pornea. We actually get our English word pornography from it. But the word pornea was used of illicit sexual intercourse in general. That's what it is. Sexual intercourse outside of the marriage relationship. And God is saying that is unholy. It's inconsistent. It doesn't look like Christ. And I think God gave it to us. The most intimate thing a man and a woman can do in this life is to be intimate in that way, physically. And God intended to have incredible intimacy with us, but it's only in the bonds of a committed relationship. He's done everything for us first, and he calls us. That's love. And so that's the only time it is appropriate, God's definition. I like what he says in Hebrews 13. He says, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. He will judge holiness. He's holy. He will judge sin. And so only the marriage bed is the one that's undefiled. No other one, only that one. And so he makes it clear that outside of marriage, that is not allowed. Then he says, and all uncleanness. Now this word uncleanness speaks of a moral uncleanness or of a filth. That's one of the definitions of this word, a filth. And that's the way God sees it. And it's really convicting to me because I know how much my flesh likes sin. And to look at it and realize God thinks that's filth. When I think of filth, that I need to let that sink in sometimes and think about that's the way God sees it. This word used 10 times in the New Testament, almost entirely in the context of every use. It's in a sexual context that God uses this word. And to me, it covers everything else just about you. If somebody was dating and they're in that place and they say, well, we're dating and we're doing a lot of things, but we're not doing this thing called fornication. Well, this covers everything else. I love how in 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to treat younger women like sisters and older women like mothers. And if we can't treat them that way, we have missed the boat. We're not getting what this thing says about all uncleanness. We should be at a point where we should be unashamed to tell people what we've done with other people, what we've done to their bodies and all of these things. God is serious about this. So no fornication, no uncleanness. And then the third one there is covetousness, which is to desire something that's not yours and desire it seriously, to go after it, to go after these things. We're not to covet anything other than the woman or the man the Lord has given us in the marriage relationship. You might look at somebody who's not married yet and think, well, they're not married. They will be one day, and their body belongs to that future husband or wife. That's the only person. And that's what God has for us. We're not to covet any of those things. And love won't do that. When we read the definition of love, it will not do that when we love like Christ. And after laying this out, the seriousness of this, notice what he says, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. And a couple of things there. When he uses the word named, he's not just saying don't talk about these things. He's saying that you as Christians, if you do these things, then people will be able to say that's who you are. You're a fornicator or you're a whatever. We're not to be named that way. This is the word that's used in 1 Corinthians 5 when there was a man that was involved in sin and he had to be disciplined by the local church. And it's what Paul said is this. He says, you need to discipline this man because he's involved in this sin and he's named a brother. That's the word here. To be called a brother. To be able to say, that's who I am. We're not to be named as people who do these things. It is simply not fitting. It's not consistent with who we are as Christians. And the word fitting here means proper, to be proper or appropriate. It's not appropriate for saints. And then he ends this verse with the word saints. I love that the root word for saints is the word holy. We are to be a holy people. Our lives are to be consistent with who we are as holy people. And then he's not even done with the physical acts. Now he talks about how we talk, even how we talk. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Those also would not be fitting. So filthiness, this first word, filthiness, speaks of obscene or shameful or immoral conduct. And it's a pretty inclusive word. It's pretty broad. And so that's not to be happening in our lives, nor foolish talking. The word foolish talking is an interesting one. It's a compound word, meaning it's from the word moros and logia. The word logia is the word. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. That's the word. It speaks of Jesus, but it speaks here of the spoken word. But the first word, moros, we get our word moron from it. I mean, he's speaking about foolish, dumb, foolish talking. We're not to speak that way. And I feel like in the context, the Lord wants to make sure we're not missing it all. He even says, nor coarse jesting. Coarse jesting. This would be, clearly in our vernacular, this would be dirty jokes. And this is where I know our society is pervaded with this stuff. Sexual innuendo after sexual innuendo. You look at the TV shows, the sitcoms today, packed full, constant. That's all we see is this innuendo to think of these other things. And as Christians, this looks nothing like what Paul described in Philippians chapter 4 when he said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just or pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We can't be meditating on those things when we're involved in this coarse jesting and these joking that's inappropriate. It looks nothing like the Lord because the Lord's only sees it as appropriate within the marriage relationship. Why would we joke about these things? It's repugnant to the Lord. It's filth to Him. And so He makes no apologies for laying out what holiness is. And then He says, after describing these things that we're not to be involved in, not to even be talking about, He says, which are not fitting. Now, it's interesting that the word fitting in verse 4 is a completely different word than the word fitting in verse 3. I think the Lord just wants to say it a couple of different ways so we don't miss it. The word fitting in verse 3 was to be proper or appropriate. This is the word that would maybe be translated to be unseemly or unbecoming. It just doesn't look right. Not only is it not appropriate, it's unseemly. I mean, sometimes we look at somebody, they just looked unseemly. Something's out of place there. It's just not right. And that's what He is communicating here. But rather, the giving of thanks. What should be flowing from our lives are things that are thankful, that lift people up, build people up. We've been looking in these chapters. Last week in chapter 4, we saw that God gave spiritual gifts that we would edify each other, build each other up. We're not going to do that with this language and by using people physically. And so He lays this out. And then, wow, as if it's not heavy enough. Notice what He does here in verse 5 after saying, okay, this is what we're to be doing, stopping those things and be a thankful people. For this you know, and some people may not know this, the word know in verse 5 is the word gnosko. It speaks of, there's a word that speaks of a knowledge that comes by kind of perception. Some of you might read in a book, but you never actually experienced with your hands. So I kind of perceive that truth, but this word speaks of a knowledge that you've done something and you've learned by experience. What the truth is. And not every Christian knows this, but he's saying, this you know. Probably because Paul had spoken to this church and he'd communicated these truths to them. But notice what he says, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who's an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. And he uses as nouns the same three words he used back up in verse 3. It's the exact same words up there what he said, but fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness. So he says that nobody who's identified by these things will inherit the kingdom of God. And he even calls them an idolater. And he just calls them that very simply because anybody who would elevate that above God in their lives, that's an idol in their lives. They're an idolater. And so God is just making it very clear. Now, I want to make sure we don't mistake here. Every Christian is capable of making mistakes, even serious mistakes, and even getting involved in this kind of stuff. But as we sit here today, if somebody was in this place and saying, you know what, I'm a Christian, I've given my life to the Lord, but I'm living with someone, I'm living outside of the appropriate marriage relationship, and I'm using some young man or woman in this way, God would say, and there's no conviction in your life. That just exposes the fact that we have not given our hearts to Him. We really don't know Him as Lord and Savior. This is who you are. It really just reveals the heart. And so our heart is that of a child that is not submitted to the Lord. He is not our Lord. And He's saying, for that person, I want to be very serious with you because I love you. No fornicator, unclean person, covetous man who's an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. And He would tell you today, repent. Repentance is a good word. It's a blessed word that God gives us the opportunity to repent and make things right. And of course, He wants to love us and fill us with His Holy Spirit and do mighty works in our lives. But He wants to warn us. So again, to that person that would legitimately say, I have no conviction in that area, or I think I'm saved, but I'm going to keep living like this. He would have these words to say to you in all of its fullness. I don't want to take away from all of what God has to say here. He said it, and He means it. But He'd want you to repent today. And until you do, I'd warn you, you're in a dangerous place, incredibly dangerous. And even go so far in verse 6, please notice, to say, don't let somebody else come and deceive you and tell you you're okay with God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. You don't get to say, I'm okay, and I don't care what God has to say. I'm going to keep living that way. No, you're being deceived. Either you're deceiving yourself or somebody else is deceiving you, and these words are empty. And that word literally, empty, it means empty. There's nothing to it. There's no substance. There's no weight to the argument they're telling you. All the weight we need is here. God has told us what is holy and what's not. He loves us enough to tell us the truth. Anything else is emptiness. And that person is facing the wrath of God. And God will want you to know, walk away from that. Now again, we're to be patient and loving with people, but we have to stand up for truth as Christians. And God is holy, so we need to stand for this. So God says this. I love that He says it. And I pray that we would just be filled with the fear of the Lord. There needs to be an appropriate and righteous fear of the Lord in our lives, and we need that to walk in love. And so His first, a great one. Let me remind you of one other thing. Although at some level, it's some way unnecessary. But it's interesting that in the day Paul wrote this, there was a temple to Artemis or Diana, depending on the Greek or Roman mythology that you're dealing with in the religions of that day. But they had a temple that was huge there. And it was this temple to Artemis. It took 220 years to build this temple. And it was filled with marble all inside and out. I mean, an incredible structure. They say it was multiple times the size of the Parthenon and Athens. And I mean, just an incredible structure. But that was all about the deification of sex. When you looked at their practices and all they did, that's what that city knew. That's what that city was known for, was this temple and this inappropriate worship. And Paul comes along and says, we're a different people. We are not to live like that. And so be out, be different from the world, be a holy people. And at some level, I think it's inappropriate because even though they have that, I mean, let's face it, the world we live in, it is pervaded. It has pervaded everything. We don't even need the help of a temple like that. But it was just a horrible thing. But that's what they did. So God calls them to holy living. So that's the first therefore and walk. We're to walk in love, which would never use somebody in this way or even put these dirty thoughts in their minds. We're to be uplifting. Then the second one, verses 7 to 8. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't be with them. Don't be a part of that. Walk away. Run away if you have to. Don't be a part of that sin that they are involved in. So don't be partakers. And then he says, for you were once darkness, gives us a reason why we shouldn't be partakers with them. Really a couple of reasons. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So we were in darkness. Now, please notice, I find it a little interesting. The Lord doesn't say you were once in darkness. He said you were darkness. You were the source of the darkness. And I don't know if you've done it recently, but have you ever walked into a really, really dark room where you can't even see the light switch on the wall? And I don't know what the first things you do. I'm reaching, I'm wiping my hands up down the wall trying to find a light switch, something so I can turn the light on. And it's amazing to me that as dark is, all it takes is one switch of that, you know, flip that switch and the darkness flees. It runs. Because when light comes in, the darkness flees. It cannot stand the light. They cannot coexist. Light dominates over that. And part of me, I look at that and I think, wow, when I walked into a room before knowing the Lord, I wasn't in darkness. I made any situation darker by my very presence. I wasn't to help. This certainly destroys this thinking of the world that we're inherently good people. No, we're not. We were darkness. That's what we were. But the praise is from the Lord when He comes into a life. Notice, but now you are light in the Lord. And I'm glad He doesn't say you are in light. I mean, we are that. We're in the Lord. He is the Lord. I could say that we're in the light. But notice He actually describes we are now light. We are light. Because God's Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Jesus, lives in me. He and Jesus is the light of the world. Now when I step into a room, I'm to bring light into that room and bring edification and uplifting and to dispel the darkness. When we come into the room, it's like the old proverbial, you know, if you've ever stepped into a room and flipped on a light switch and the cockroaches go scurrying out of there. I mean, that's what we're to do. And sometimes you don't even need to, you don't even think about it. You just, in your general conversation, because we're supposed to be so uplifting and care about holy things, it just happens. We do that. That's why sometimes people just don't want to be around us anymore. I mean, you know, if maybe you're in that place, you've come to the Lord recently and your friends don't just care much for your presence anymore. Well, there's a good reason for it. You're light. You can't help yourself. You come into a room, you bring light into the world, and those cockroaches, they're scurrying. I mean, no disrespect to people that are in that. I mean, I don't. I was once that. I still am, but by the grace of God. And He doesn't call me that anymore. I love that He calls people. We saw Bucky back up there, no fornicator, unclean person. Have you ever noticed as a Christian, He doesn't call you that. He calls you saint. He calls you holy. My dear child. He never refers to Christians by their sin anymore. Even though we know we're sinners, but we're saved by grace. Praise God for that. But we are light in the world. And we bring that light wherever we go. And we're to be that influence, so we're light in the world. And notice what that light looks like. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit, as we're walking as children of light, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. This is not a list of the fruits of the Spirit, but when the fruits of the Spirit are operating in our lives, it will look like goodness, it'll look like righteousness, it'll look like truth. And not only that, we will be finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And I like this word finding. That word finding is the word that could be translated testing. We're to test what we see in this life, what we do, what we think about. We're to test everything we do. And this is our great litmus test is God's Word. We take everything to His Word and we determine, is that good? Is it bad? And we throw out the bad and we keep the good. But we are to be testers of what is acceptable to the Lord. He talks a couple of times in here about, you know, what's acceptable to the Lord, knowing what the will of the Lord is. There's two great kind of occurrences, I think, for most Christians about that where they wonder, what is the will of the Lord for me? The greatest place where we get the will of the Lord answer our lives is just His Word. We go to His Word, He answers all the major questions of life, and He gets into, of course, by kind of concept, He gets into really every area of life, but He deals with these issues. But we have His Word to turn to. And then there's the other area where lots of times people come to me and they have a decision to make. I mean, gee, I've got these two job offers. I mean, can you imagine if in this economy you did? But if you had two job offers and you, I don't know which one to go to. Well, I can't answer that for you. You have a personal relationship with a loving God who wants to tell you the answer. He wants to lead you and guide you. He'll guide you with His peace. He'll confirm in various ways. But that's what's loving and neat. I can't get in the middle of that because it's your relationship. And so we need to be seeking the Lord as we each are walking with Him. But it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But here we're to be testing what is acceptable to the Lord. On top of that, we're to have no fellowship, verse 11, with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, we're to expose them. This is why as Christians, we are in a societal standpoint to stand up against unrighteousness, stand up against sin, stand for holiness. This is why last week we put out the petition for you to sign SB 48 so that kindergartners won't be taught this wickedness of the transgender relationships and homosexual relationships. God loves them. He wants them saved. But we're not to be teaching those to kindergartners. It's crazy. And then even they're telling them that parents can't even opt their children out. I mean, that's just insane. That's insane. We're not to be filling their minds with this trash. And we're to tell them of righteousness and holiness. But here we see here that we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We are to expose them. He says it's even shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them. Never should there be any sense of admiration for that lifestyle. And it's just interesting. Sometimes it's almost a weird kind of twisted thing we have where somebody give a personal testimony of the greatness of what the Lord's brought them out of. And somehow we have this weird thought that, wow, I wish I had had been in such a mess myself, so I had such a great testimony to come out of that. I'm like, man, can you just realize how great it is to praise God you never got into that in the first place? How blessed you are to have never been into that level of darkness before? So God calls us to great light. But it's shameful to even speak of those things. There should be no admiration when speaking of those things. Rather, verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. When that light comes in, it just reveals the dirtiness. It reveals, I mean, whatever it is that is out of focus is made clear when the light is in a room and things are exposed. For whatever makes manifest is light. So God, that's why as we walk with the Lord, we get saved too. And the Lord slowly begins to take things out of our lives because He knows we can only handle so much at a time, but He puts a spotlight on the next area and He begins to manifest that area of our lives. I need you to deal with that now, and I need you to deal with that, and praise the Lord for that. But that's one of the ways we walk now as children of light, just surrender to Him. Okay, the third therefore here, notice in verse 14, therefore He says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly. Well, verse 14, He's telling us, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead. Well, we rose from the dead the moment we got saved and believed in Jesus. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were then made alive by our faith in Jesus. And again, the Holy Spirit came to live in us, and that's why He gave us light. We are now light in the world. And because of that, here's a life that's consistent. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly. I don't know about you, I've never heard that word ever used in normal conversation. I mean, among Christians, yes, but not out in just normal conversation. So we definitely need to define that word. But it's an interesting word. It simply means what is accurate or what's careful. We're to live accurate lives. We're to live precise lives. We're to live careful lives as Christians. We're to be careful what we do and what we say. And so we are to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, carefully. Earlier, I talked about what the words that we say, right? I shared at some point in the past, but years ago, I had this friend. It always cracks me up when I think of him, but he was one of those guys that had a sense of humor that, you know, he'd say anything that came into his mind. I think we all probably know somebody like that. And we're to have a filter in our mind as Christians. What something comes in, we need to have something that catches those thoughts and says, is this appropriate? Well, I was talking to this guy, and he'd heard a message just like this recently, and I was talking with him. He said, yeah, the pastor was talking about how there's supposed to be a filter in our mind, and I realized I'm filter-free. And the funny thing is I was laughing because I know this guy, and I would attest to him, yeah, you are filter-free. You need to work on that. Because anything would go. I mean, if a thought came in, there was no sense. Is this appropriate? Nah, it's funny. I'm going to let it go. And he'd let it out. We're not to do that. We're to be careful. And as we walk with the Lord and we're careful with what we do, we're precise, we're being exact and accurate, we'll begin to catch those things. We'll begin to not let them seep out. There's that part of us that wants to be hip or cool or whatever it is, and I want people to think I'm funny, and some thought comes in our minds and we just want to let that slip, and the Lord's saying, no, don't do that. It's not honoring to me. It's not honoring. Now, here's the great thing. I want to encourage us today, because we may think, well, I'm missing out on something because they might think I'm funny if I say that thing. But if you look back up at verse 2, when we hold off on those things and we're careful, that's a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord, and we please Him. And at the end of the day, when I walk away from a conversation having held back, and okay, so they think I'm a nerd, so what? I can't change that. But God was pleased with what I said. That's very important to me. Much more important. So praise the Lord that we can do those things. We are to walk carefully, precisely, not as fools. Fools don't check what they say. They don't check what they do. They just walk around and do their thing. But we're to be wise. Not only that, we're to redeem the time because the days are evil. He even tells us why to redeem the time. The days are evil. The days are evil. God wants to infect this society with light and dispel the darkness. He wants us to minister to them. Years ago, my professional career has always been in finance and accounting and that. And years ago, I went to a professional class in Chicago, and I was there for a few days. And it was at one of the lunches, I was hanging out with some guys that were in the airline industry. And just, I think it was interesting that in the airline industry, I don't know how much any of you know about the airline industry, but when they look at any flight that flies anywhere, every single seat on that flight is inventory. And they want to fill that inventory, because if that plane takes off with any empty seats, that's lost inventory. And it's lost forever. You can never fill that particular seat on that particular flight. That's why they do the way they price things. And sometimes last minute you can get a really good deal to get on a flight, because they want to fill that thing, and they know that if they miss their opportunity. But I was just thinking about that. I thought it was really interesting that they look at that seat that way. It's a one-time opportunity. It comes and it goes. And as Christians, we're to do the same with our time. Time comes and it goes. You can't get back what you did yesterday. You can't get back the time you did. You can't get back what you did this morning when you had breakfast. That time's gone. We can't redeem it. It's gone. And so I just think when I look at that, I admired that they were thinking long and hard, have finance people busy constantly thinking of ways they can utilize that space so that they could redeem every single seat, every piece of inventory. We're to do that as Christians. We're to redeem the time. And so I think of, in light of this chapter, what am I doing in my life where things are not redeeming the time? In fact, they're tearing people down. I'm not lifting people up with my language and my words and my actions and all these things. But we're to redeem the time. The days are evil. And it's only a short amount of time you and I will each have in our lifetime to impact people for holiness. I mean, if you sit here today and if you knew how long you were going to live, you could count the number of minutes till your death. That's it. That's all you got. We all only have a certain amount of time. I want to redeem it, and I want to use it for God's glory. I want to maximize that time. And so we're to be careful. We're to redeem that time. And it says, therefore, verse 17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There again, we see here he tells us we're to understand the will of the Lord. We've gotten a lot of the will of the Lord today. How he views holiness, how he views our language, how we treat people physically, and that we're light in the world. We're to expose darkness. That's a lot of the will of the Lord. And so I praise the Lord for that, that he's calling us to be wise. God loves to pour his wisdom upon his children. He just wants us to ask. And he tells us he gives liberally and without reproach when his children ask him for wisdom. And I really think that the rest of this section here, just verses 18 to 21, to me is just a great reminder of kind of the how. He's telling us how to live this Christian life or what it looks like, but really the how is in this verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. As he's talking about how to walk wise and all that, he warns us of one thing. Don't be drunk with wine. You think about drunkenness. When somebody drinks alcohol, it lowers some inhibitions. There's some parts of their brain that just kind of shut down or certainly lower in their threshold. And so it makes people susceptible to doing things they wouldn't normally do. And they're, in effect, under the control of the alcohol. God calls us not to do that. We're only to be under the control of one thing, which is God's Holy Spirit. We're to be fully submitted to him. And notice he even describes it. He says this, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. And the word dissipation is interesting because it's a word that means profligate, like profligate living, or reckless. It is a word that's used of the prodigal son when he ran out on his father and wasted all of his living in prodigal living. That's the word here. And so that's what happens when we're controlled by wine. No, but we're to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. And the word is phrased in there in the original language in the verb tense that it literally is an ongoing. It could literally be translated, we are to be being filled with his Holy Spirit. And we need it. I mean, you think about it. You may wake up, maybe you've had that happen last week. You wake up, you have a great quiet time with the Lord. Things are going great. I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm just doing great. I drive to work. And then that person walks by your cubicle or whoever it is. And you know who those people are. And just, man, I'm right back in the flesh. And man, Lord, I've just lost my focus. I need to be filled with you. Because I mean, we're like these broken vessels and water's been poured in. They're just seeping out. And I'm empty again. I need to be filled with his Holy Spirit. Just ask him and he will do that. And when we are filled with his Holy Spirit, I love this encouragement in verses 19 to 21. And I think it's like a great contrast from the Lord. What the life filled with the Holy Spirit will look like and what it'll sound like. If you remember, verse 4 told us foolishness, filthiness, coarse jesting. That's what the world does. That's not what we're to do. Look at what a life controlled by the Spirit looks like in language. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's what we're to bring into another's life. When we walk away from somebody, they should walk away feeling like, man, that guy loves the Lord. I want to have that kind of love for the Lord. I want to look like that. I want my life to, I want to be praising the Lord like him. I want to be excited about, that's what we can do when we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Making melody in our heart to the Lord. On top of that, we're to be thankful people, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you work with somebody who's a constant complainer? Anybody had to work alongside somebody regularly that's a constant complainer? Man, that gets tiring really, really fast. And people don't want to be around those people. I mean, there's only so much we can take. You're just like, I can't take that. And as Christians, if we're that, we're shutting down an avenue to speak into people's lives because we're to be a thankful people. People say, that person, I don't care what they go through, they seem to have a rosy outlook. They're excited. They're thankful. And ultimately, we hope it turns into, what is it that's making that person so thankful? And it's an opportunity and a door for us to share the Lord with people. We're to be a thankful people always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, we're to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. We submit to one another because of the fear of God in our lives. And we are to love one another. Now, I do believe, and I said it last week, if you look back, please with me just a moment, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 again, that I believe all of the response to what God has done for us comes from remembering the blessings of God. But I do believe that all of this also comes from the first attitude he describes in all of chapters 4, 5, and 6, where he said, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness. And that word is the word for deep humility. If we are not deeply humble people, we will not submit to one another. We won't do it because we'll think at some level, I am better than you. But we're told in the book of Philippians, we're to consider others better than ourselves. And deep humility has no problem doing that. That's what we're to do. And that's what these therefores look like. That's what walking in the Lord looks like. That's what walking circumspectly or precisely or carefully looks like. So I'm glad for this, these 21 verses today. And it rebukes me because I look at this and think, man, I got work to do. But God's going to give me the power and the wisdom to do it all. And I love it because it's just a fresh reminder today. We serve a holy God. Sometimes we can go through whole passages, it seems at times, and just never quite remember. God's a holy God. He's really, really serious about holiness. And our lives need to look consistent like that to give us inroads into other people's lives. So very quickly, what do we look at? Three things. We're to mimic God, be imitators of God as dear children. We're to walk like Christ in love. We need to be filled with His Holy Spirit to do that. And that will never use people physically with our language. We won't tear people down. We'll only be lifting them up. Secondly, we're to walk as children of light. We bring light into every situation. We're to do that. We're not to be the darkening influence, always the light influence. And then lastly, we're to walk carefully and circumspectly. And we'll bring praise. We'll bring psalms and hymns, upbeat, wonderful things into lives. These filters operating in our minds. Praise the Lord for what He has for us. Next week, we look at husbands and wives, and we'll enjoy that together for sure as we look at what God has called us to as husbands and wives. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for Your Word. So blessed that You love us enough to tell us what holy living looks like. I'm glad that You don't apologize for Your holiness. You don't apologize for who You are. You have called us to live these holy lives. You give us the power to do it, unashamedly telling us what is appropriate in Your mind. So thank You for that, Lord. If there's anyone here today, right now, maybe they are in a place where they're inappropriate in their thinking, in their living. And may even be in this whole sexual arena, Lord. It could be in a lot of places. But You know that our society is pervaded with this. I pray now would be a great time of a conviction of Your Holy Spirit. I don't say that for You to jump upon anyone necessarily, but Lord, I know You desire repentance. That's a place of great freedom. And I pray for them right now that You would do that work in our hearts and minds. Free us, Lord. We're so capable of falling to all kinds of wickedness today. Would You bring that great conviction? But also the reminder that for the person that repents, there's great freedom on the other side. There's power to live. It's a joy-filled life. And then our lives will even be consistent with who You are, the God that You are, and what You want to bring into a life. So thank You for these things. And for this, you just need to be reminded today of how holy You are. I pray for a fresh awareness of the fear of You that we should have in our walks with You. I know I need to be reminded of that constantly, but fill us with the fear of You that's appropriate. So thank You, Lord. We praise You for Your Word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.